Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before Thee and thank You once again for the blessing of being able to assemble in Thy house. We pray that You would bless us as we look into the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for preserving them for us these many years. We do know, our God, that Thy Word is true, and it shall endure forever. I pray that You would bless us to preserve it, guard it, and that we might be blessed to proclaim the unsearchable riches all the days of our lives. We thank You for encouraging, strengthening, giving consolation, watching over and guiding and keeping us by Your grace and power. We thank You, our God, that You love us. You ever loved us. You chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that You shall keep us, not only in this life, but forever. Now I pray that You would bless us as we look into the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the conclusion, I think, of 1 Peter today. Looking at the last few verses there in verses 11 through 14. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I've titled this whole section, Farewell. There'll be a few subsections to it, but farewell. We come to the conclusion of this epistle, and Peter exhorts the saints to continue to give glory to God at all times. Even though they were going through trials and afflictions, they were still to honor and glorify God. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. God has called us here, whatever the situation is in life. He has called us to honor and glorify Him and Him alone. Often, due to our selfish and sinful nature, this is not easy for us to do. And oftentimes we are so selfish, we think things ought to go our way. You say, well, you don't have that problem. Well, I do. And I figure you do too, since you're a sinner. And we all fall into that trap. But we need to continually remind ourselves that we are to give God the glory and the honor and the praise. In fact, Peter had mentioned this earlier in the fourth chapter where he says, if any man speak, verse 11, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter continually reminds them of this. And this is what we need to continually be reminded of. And when we're going through trials and when others are going through trials, we need to continually remind them of this, also. Of course, since we are sinners, and those that are going through trials and afflictions are sinners, we need to be careful in how we say this. Because we can come across as somewhat trite or maybe somewhat condescending. Say, well, yeah, I know you're in trials and I know you're going through a rough time, but just give glory to God. You know, just hang in there and give God the glory. Well, we don't need to be that callous with it. We need to be more sensitive to them. But still, we need to try to remind them that God is to receive the glory and the praise. In Revelation chapter 1, we see this same idea. I'm going to begin at the last part of verse 5, Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God receives the glory and the power and the dominion and the praise and all the honor. This is so clear throughout the Scriptures. No one can really deny it. And yet it is so clear, and as the last song that we sang, so often it is so least of what we do. We live in the world, we become taken up in the world, we become part of the world if we're not careful. We have to battle with the world, and sometimes we just get into a kind of an autopilot mode. And we just go through life, day after day after day after day after day. Occasionally we are blessed to have some fellowship with the Lord, and it's usually after we've stopped and draw nigh to Him. But we're to give glory and honor to God. We're to glorify Him, magnify Him in all that we do. One other one, just along this same line in Revelation 5, verse 13. Well, I want to read verse 12, Revelation 5, 12 and 13. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I don't know what all it's going to be when everything is wrapped up and the glory world has come. But don't you know that's going to be some glorious celebration? Some glorious, aggrandizement that shall rise up to God. And we're going to be able to do it with every ounce of our being. For there will not be any sin in us, about us. There will not be anything to hinder us. We will be fully open to give praise and honor and glory unto our God. And as Peter closes out, he reminds these saints that we must ever be mindful that we're created to give glory to God. Much more could be said about that. Then we want to look up. Then he says, by Silvanus. Silvanus. Silas, if you please. It's believed that this Silvanus is the same Silas that we read about in our scripture reading. We'll go back and look at that a little bit more. A faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. Here's a faithful man. When you read something about faithful men, particularly in the scriptures, I think about the phrase that the Marines use, a few good men. A few good men. If you look back in life, you probably have been able to find a few people, of all the people that you've been acquainted with, that are faithful, that have been faithful to you. Of course, Peter was writing not only of Silas being faithful to him, but faithful to God. Faithful to God. There's very few. Well, let me rephrase that. There's not as many preachers that you could consider sometimes as being faithful as there ought to be. In the barbershop recently, the barber said, well, preacher, said, where can we find a good pastor? And I said, and in the midst of some of the other conversations that were going on, I said, you won't find too many that are good pastors. I said, you'll find a lot out there, but you won't find too many that are good. And he and the other man that was in the barbershop at that time agreed. And they said, yeah, I said, they go to school and they think they ought to be paid a high salary, one of them said. And I said, yeah, the first part of that is, worst part, they went to school. And they agreed again. I didn't know whether they would or not. And then they talked about some individual that wasn't even a minister, but once a associate pastor or youth minister or something like that, and how that, you know, he gets $80,000 a year. So, you know, the pastor gets more than that. And so on. Well, that's sad. That's sad that Christianity has come to that. Well, Christianity hasn't come to that. It's so-called Christianity. There's a lot of businessmen out there in the ministry. But not so with Silas. He was a faithful brother. He was a faithful brother to these saints in this area of the country. If you'll notice in our scripture reading, Paul and Barnabas, they were up here in Antioch, and they left and they went through this area. They wanted to go up into here. The Spirit forbade them. They wanted to go down here. The Spirit forbade them. So they wound up going over to Macedonia. But Silas was somewhat familiar with some of these brethren. Now he's all the way over here in Babylon. So when it says by Silvanus, it's believed that Silas wrote this for Peter, and it's possible that he took the epistle to the saints back over into that area. It wouldn't be uncommon for that. So Silas had traveled with Paul through the region, it would seem likely that Peter might have sent the letter back by Silas to them. But he was a faithful man. Let's look at Silas a little bit. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is considered to be the Jerusalem conference. And Silas was a one of the chief men. Verse 22, Acts 15:22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Notice the Jerusalem conference was done with the whole congregation. It wasn't elders doing and the apostles doing the business. It was the whole congregation. It was them with the congregation. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Chief men among the brethren. So, see, they said some people went down to Antioch and was trying to get them to go back under the law. So, Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to the church at Jerusalem. They met with the church. The church said, we didn't send anybody out saying that. And they sent a letter back what they said. And then they sent someone with the letter, Judas and Silas. And so they take the letter and they go back to Antioch. And after they're there for a while, it says in the letter, they say in verse 27, well, verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled together, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall tell you the same things by mouth. Silas was pretty important fellows. Not only that, he had hazarded his life for the gospel. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So they were preachers. They were preachers. Remember, a prophet is not only one that foretells the future, he's one that foretells the Word of God, speaks forth the Word of God. And if you'll study the Scriptures, you'll find out most of the time the word prophet is used that way, as one who is speaking forth the Word of God. It's not one that's foretelling the future. And so this is what Silas was. He was a preacher. And after they stayed at Antioch for a while, Antioch said, you can go back home now. But in verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. He wanted to stay there. And then Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and let's see the brethren that we have preached to. See, Paul and Barnabas, they left, went on this journey. After they got up here to Pamphylia in Perga, John Mark left and went back. We'll talk about Mark a little bit later. Paul said, let's go back and see our brethren. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul didn't want to. And they had a falling out. But they didn't withdraw fellowship from each other. In fact, we'll see later on that Paul commends Mark. However, verse 39, we cannot deny the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from the other. They were not just speaking meek and mild. They had an argument over this. Paul and Barnabas, two good men. Two good men. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now notice, Paul and Silas was recommended by the brethren. Paul was an apostle, but the church at Antioch supported him and Silas. They were recommended by the congregation. In this day and age, when the congregation is considered with no authority at all, as you know me well, I always emphasize that throughout in all of my messages. The congregation is the authority. The congregation is the authority. Well, Christ is the authority. But you know what I'm trying to emphasize. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the saints. They go throughout, and here's Cilicia. Then we find they're going into Galatia a little bit. They wanted to go up into Bithynia, but they wound up in Macedonia. Now you'll notice in the 10th verse of the 16th chapter, there's a little word there that you need to take notice of. That word was not used for a few chapters, but then it starts being used again in this 16th chapter. We and us. Luke was traveling with them also. Luke was traveling with them also. Why Luke wasn't thrown in jail with Paul and Silas, we don't know. But he was there. He says, we and us and them. So Paul and Silas were in jail. You know the story there. We read it. We won't read it anymore. I'm just trying to show you how prominent Silas is throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the book of Acts. In the 17th chapter, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You see, they got run out of Philippi. And then they come over, they're going this direction. All those places not on the map. And Paul, and they came to Thessalonica, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days there reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas. Silas being, he no doubt spoke some too. So Silas is still with him. They got beaten. They got thrown in jail. Then in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So they sent Paul and Silas away. Timothy was with them. Luke was with them. But Timothy wasn't sent away at this time. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now Timothy and Silas are left alone, and Paul goes on to Athens by himself. And they that, verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They had to get Paul out of there to keep him alive. But after he got down there, he said, tell Silas and Timothy to come to me. Tell Silas and Timothy to come to me. In the 18th chapter, now they're in Corinth. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, Paul was down there in Corinth. He was still talking to folks about the Lord. But when his good friends, Silas and Timothy, came to him, that was just like a shot of vitamin B12 to him. He was pressed in the Spirit. He was encouraged. We're thinking about Ecclesiastes, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. One of the best things that people can have is faithful companions, particularly in the work of the ministry. And here were two young men, younger than Paul, we suppose. Here were two young men, two other men, faithful men, who were willing to stand up and come to Paul, encourage him. And he really testified about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had so much opposition, he was getting ready to leave Corinth. Till the Lord comes to him and tells him to stay. The Lord, and he continues there, verse 11, for a year and 6 months, for a year and a half, he stayed there and preached the Word of God. All right, we pick up Silas again. Clearly, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. It's believed that he's referred to in another place here in 2 Corinthians, but I won't even get to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him yea. So now we read about in Acts 18, Silas being there. It doesn't say that Silas preached in Acts 18. It didn't say that Timothy preached. It said Paul did. But they did because Paul says here, not only was he preaching, but he said, Silas and Timothy preached to you the Word of God, and they weren't ashamed of the gospel. They weren't a yea and amen. They were yea and amen. They told it straight like it was. And this is the kind of ministry that congregation was founded on. And Paul reminds them of what kind of preaching they had to them when they first began. And that they need to stick to that kind of preaching. In fact, Peter talks about in his epistle at there in the closing, he said, this is the true gospel. Peter said what he had written was the truth. He started out talking about election. He talked about election all the way through. And he ends talking about election when he talked about the congregation at Babylon. He said they were elect. A faithful man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians. It's believed that he was in Berea when he wrote this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in the second Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Silas was a faithful man in the ministry, and he was there with Paul and he contributed to the ministry. He was a faithful man. This is said of a few others. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. But that ye may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Now Tychicus is mentioned here and in the book of Colossians, which we'll read here in a moment. But how many times have you read about Tychicus? And it just kind of went over your head. He never made the headlines. He didn't write most of the New Testament as the Apostle Paul did. But there's one thing about Tychicus. He was a faithful man. A good brother. And how many other of God's people can be considered faithful? They're the unknown. They're the God's nobodies of the world. But they're faithful. If there had not been faithful saints down through the years, there might not be any alive today. There's nothing like a faithful brother. Or a faithful sister. Normally when I say brother, I'm including both. Look at Colossians chapter 1. The Bible always talks about men and women, the congregation as brethren. This politically correct society doesn't know about that. Colossians chapter 1. It talks about the gospel in verse 5. I'll start there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras. A fellow servant. A dear fellow servant. But for the Colossians, he was a faithful minister. A faithful minister of Christ. In the fourth chapter, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord, in the Lord. And then in verse 9, of this runaway slave with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Onesimus had been a runaway slave. Now he's a faithful brother. A faithful brother. Just to read those and to hear the terminology. And you know what it is to be able to say to someone, brother, you've been faithful to me. You've been faithful to God. You've been faithful to the ministry. You've been faithful, whatever. Very few people that you can say that. A lot of people will waver. They might be faithful. They might be fair weather friends. They might be faithful when things are going smoothly. But when things are going rough, are they faithful then? When it comes down to standing for truth or vacillating, will they vacillate? Then Peter mentions, and we're going to jump down a verse, but he mentions at the end of verse 13, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now this could be another Mark besides John Mark, but it's normally believed to be John Mark. We find, by the way, this is the John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. We want to begin looking at Mark and looking at Acts chapter 12. We've already made mention of Mark, how that he was going with Paul and Barnabas and run out on them. He left them. We don't know why. I guess it helped I got in Acts instead of John. Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. Had already taken James, the brother of John, and beheaded him. Put Peter in jail. After the days of unleavened bread, they were going to do something with him. The congregation was having prayer. And in verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, that is, when Peter had kindly come to himself, realize, hey, I'm out of jail. I'm not dreaming. I always thought it's kind of unique that the Lord was involved in Peter's jailbreak. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I don't know that all the scriptures we'll look at will bear this out, but Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. And they were gathered together praying, and Peter knocked. So we know that John Mark was the son of the woman in whose house they were meeting for prayer. And then in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. In other words, They left Jerusalem. They went back to Antioch. And then they leave Antioch to go off on their first journey. And in the 13th verse of the 13th chapter, and when Paul and his company had loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. It's generally believed that, but we don't know. But John, being young, and this is going to be some pretty rough territory and pretty a dangerous place to travel, that he kindly chickened out and went back home. And that's the reason Paul questioned whether to take him on the second journey. I mean, take him when he and Barnabas had a falling out. Paul didn't want to run the risk of somebody running out on him again. But Barnabas, being the son of consolation, was one that would take John under his wing and nurture and tutor him, so that later on, Paul would say of Mark, well, we'll jump over there for just a moment, in 2 Timothy 4:11, I'll jump over there, and then we'll come back and look at these other verses. 2nd, Paul's in jail, ready to have his head cut off. And he says, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. See, Paul didn't just totally cut Mark off and never have anything to do with him. He's in jail. He's getting ready to die for the gospel. He said, bring Mark. He's profitable. He's profitable. It takes a Barnabas sometimes to make a profitable Mark. Sometimes one may be involved in the ministry and he has such demands upon him, he may not have time to take a Mark under his wing. I don't know whether to condemn Paul or not when he and Barnabas had the division. It could be a reason on both sides. It could be stubbornness on both sides. We don't know. But we do know in the providence of God that Barnabas was an aid and a blessing to Mark, so that Mark will be a blessing to Paul later on. And so we have to realize that as we go through life, and as Christians are engaged in the warfare of serving the Lord, not in the warfare of battling each other, but sometimes there comes a division. That may be for the advancement of the cause of the gospel on both sides of the equation. So we find this in 13, where back in Acts 13, where Mark left. And then in Acts chapter 15, we see there where Paul and Barnabas had their falling out with regard to Mark, which we read in our scripture reading there in Acts chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. And so we see that Mark was a blessing to Paul in the end. Maybe sometimes you need to be strengthened. Now back in 1 Peter, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, just a small epistle, nothing like 16 chapters like Paul to the Romans, or 16 chapters to 1 Corinthians, 13 chapters of 2 Corinthians, and so on. Peter writes this small epistle. Small epistle. And testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. This is a statement of faith, in other words. This is a statement of faith. The true grace of God. And therefore we realize and know that what Peter was writing was true. You don't have to worry about it. And he tells them that the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you. Now the word church, as you see in the italics, is not in the original language. But there's no problem with that, because usually where there was a group of people together, there was a congregation. In fact, we could go through the book of Acts and look at the word brethren, and there's another word I don't remember, but you'll find that oftentimes that word is substituted for the congregation in a city. The Catholics want to say that this Babylon was an allegory and it's talking about Rome. But there's no historical evidence that Peter was ever in Rome. So you don't have to worry about the Catholics and building their rock on Peter and Peter being in Rome and Peter establishing the church at Rome and all of that. Generally believe that this is the Babylon, way over here, several hundred miles away. The congregation at Babylon. Now remember, around 600 years before Christ, Daniel and some other faithful men were carried away to Babylon. And it's very possible that in their, they were chief magicians, by the way. They were the wise men. And they taught others their wisdom, which means they taught others the Word of God. And when our Lord was born, there were wise men that came from the east. And it could very possibly be that these were followers of Daniel and others that were believers in the Scriptures, that God revealed to them that the Christ child was born. That's not unlikely. That's not unlikely. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, notice what we find. Acts chapter 2, verse 9. Well, verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. What's this talking about? Here's Parthenia, Persia, the Medes, Mesopotamia, the land between the Euphrates and the Tigris River, which is Babylon. There were Jewish believers in Babylon at that time. So it's nothing unthought of that there's a congregation now in Babylon. And Peter's over there visiting the brethren in Babylon. Put it all together. Study your history. Not only that, the early apostles and others were driven out through persecution. And when they weren't driven out through persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were quite an evangelistic group of individuals. And even in Psalm 87, I think maybe has something to do with the wise men coming to Jerusalem at the birth of Christ. Psalm 87. If I can get to it, I'm going to read the start at verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon in them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and the Ethiopia with Ethiopia. This man was born there. In other words, these other nations knew the fact that this man was born in Zion. This Christ child. I think that may have something to do with it. So, when it says, Peter talks about that the church that is at Babylon, he's talking about the people of God, elect together with you. They were elected. They were elected unto salvation, just like you are. We are elected together unto God. God has elected us, chose us in Christ Jesus. We're not here by accident. Well, I got more than this morning and probably not enough for this afternoon. But I'll stop now anyway. I thought I'd get it all done this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for faithful men. It's good to stop and take time to look at some faithful men and how they were used by you. Some we know very little. Some have never been mentioned, even in the Scriptures. But you know them. You watch over them. You keep them. And they give honor and glory to you just as a beautiful flower in the middle of the desert that no one ever sees. It gives glory and honor to you, the great God, who in your providence kept the flower alive, caused it to sprout from the seed, or however, caused it to lie dormant, gave it the water when it's needed. And as it grows and blossoms, and all of that to your honor and to your glory, never seen by human eye. How many saints have you cultivated? How many saints have you watched over them in your providence, sustained and strengthened them? They remain faithful to you. The world does not know them. Oftentimes their names are never mentioned, but they're faithful. Faithful to you. Give honor and glory to you. How we thank you for faithful believers. Bless us to be faithful in Christ Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.